Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
So looking in John chapter 4, let's start in verse 3. The Bible says, "He left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Here is a key verse that you need to circle. "But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, and a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" There Jesus is showing her who he is. Now look at verses 33, same chapter, and let's read through verse 39. "Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him anything to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say," and this is a proverb, "that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps.'" Verse 38. "I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." Verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to understand what it means to not only share the gospel with others around the world, but also, Lord, how you shared it and how you're at work in doing things that we cannot see in the hearts of people, drawing them by your love and your mercy and your sacrifice to your saving grace. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something I want to point out in verse 3, but I think you need to see in your outline, is what the fields are. When we think of the fields are the people. And the Lord is using the fields as an analogy, as an illustration, but the fields are people. Now you may say, well, are fields like massive groups of people? No, sometimes your field is next door. Sometimes your field is people that you work with. Sometimes your field is in another state or in your community. And sometimes that field is in another country, as we'll be headed to Brazil this next week. And we'll be ministering in the Amazon jungle basin. We'll take off from Manaus down the Amazon River, headed east, and we'll go for 24 hours straight by boat to our first stop. We'll pick up our boat missionary, and then we'll go from there to and begin to minister to these villages every day that are there, and they are considered the forgotten people, because these folks cannot be, you can't get to them apart from a boat. It's the only way you can reach them is by boat. There's no cars. In fact, they would be delighted to see a car. I'd want a four-wheel drive Jeep and lots of gasoline, but they don't have anything like that. They live off the land, they live off the river, they live off the jungle, and these are people that when we go to them, we realize how hungry they are for the Lord. They have an innate hunger within them. Without knowing a whole lot of anything, they know that there is a God. Now, how can they know that? Only by the Holy Spirit drawing them and speaking to their hearts, because God loves them. And so what are the fields? The fields are everywhere and anyone. Everywhere and anyone. Now, look at verse 3 again in chapter 4. The Bible says he left Judea. Now, if you look at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, and you take a land and you go straight without the winding road that went through Samaria, and you went from Judea to Galilee, because that's where he's going. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee. You're looking at between 70 and 80 miles of a trip to take by foot. And so that's what they're doing. But they get about 30 miles out, and there's a place called Sychar. Shechem is there. Pretty much Shechem and Sychar are just right there together. It'd be like the back side of Tyler, the south side of Tyler and White House. You can't really feel the division. They're so close. Well, that's the way Shechem and Sychar are in relation. And then in there, there's a well that had been dug through limestone rock all the way to the water, and it was Jacob's well. Now, this is very important, and I want you to catch this here in just a minute, what I want to share. It's real important. So understand the geography of this. And Jesus tells them, when they leave, he gives them a warning, because Jews didn't want to have anything to do with Samaritans. You can go to 2 Kings chapter 17, and you can read a little bit about why. Because remember, the Jews, their biggest enemy was the Assyrians. And the Samaritans had intermarried with the Assyrians, and they pretty much took over the land of Samaria. And so the Jews despised the Samaritans. In fact, they didn't even want to step on their property. They felt like if they stepped on the land of Samaria, that they were suddenly unclean. And so they would go a long way around. It was actually to go from Judea to Galilee, you went through Samaria. It was natural. But they would go down to the valley along the river, and they would walk along the river, and they'd go all the way around Samaria, and then they'd go back up to Galilee just to miss Samaria. But Jesus says he needed. Now, he didn't say he wanted to go through Samaria. He says in the King James Version, he must needs go through Samaria. He needed to go. So you ask yourself, when there's times that God has put on your heart places that you need to be. God has calendared into your life, and he has calendared into my life divine appointments that are just for you. Now, the disciples right here had no idea that they were on a divine appointment. They didn't catch it. I don't think they actually caught this until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Then it all started making sense. Many times we look back in the rearview mirror of life and we see God's divine appointments. And we'll say, Lord, I see where you put me right there. I remember, and I've shared this story before, of a need that God put on my heart one time. He's done the same thing with you. I just hope it reminds you of these divine appointments you've had. And one time I was living in ARP, and I was mowing our plumbing shop, mowing the lawn on a Saturday, and my sinuses were going crazy, had a sinus headache, didn't feel good, and the Lord keeps putting on my heart to go see a man that had been in a truck accident in his pickup. He had one of those halos around his head where they screw it to the skull, and it sticks out to protect his neck. And I didn't even know him. I'd never met him in my life. But we had been praying for him in Sunday school. And the Lord just keeps putting on my heart, you got to go find that guy, and you need to go tell him about me. And I thought, well, this is me. This is not a divine appointment. This is what I'm thinking. And so I'm resisting it, and I'm fighting it, and I'm trying to keep my mind on my Craftsman lawnmower and mowing the lawn, getting everything cleaned up. The next day is church. We go to church, and I'm sick. I've got a severe headache. I told Teresa after church, I said, I'm going to go straight to the house. If you want to go eat somewhere or go with somebody, that's fine, but I'm going to go lay down. I'm just so sick. I went home. I laid down on the couch, and that must needs to go see this guy named Stan kept hitting me. You've got to go see him. You've got to go see him. It was driving me crazy. So I got up, and I went to his house, and I'm praying that his bulldog would not bite me. And I walk up to the door, knocked on his door, and he answered the door, and I feel horrible. But anyway, so I walk in and we sit down and I'm feeling horrible. But I knew that God said, you need to go here. And I said, I've got this Share Jesus Without Fear Bible, and it's a little New Testament and I hadn't used it yet, so I don't feel good. So I'm going to get right to the point and I'm going to go through these little questions and lines about sharing Jesus without fear. And I've got to know you through praying for you in our Sunday school class, and I feel horrible today, and the Lord just keeps telling me I need to come see you. And I start sharing Christ with him. He starts bawling, and he says, I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And so led him to the Lord. He was baptized not long after that, and he's serving the Lord to this day. And so you can't tell what God is doing. We can't judge it. All we know is God has calendared into your life events like that. And he's done many like that in my life, and he's done many in your life. And so here they go, and they get there, and here's the woman at the well. And she's a Samaritan woman. She's getting water. And Jesus is tired. The Bible said he was wearied, and he sat thus by the well, there at Jacob's well. And he asked the woman for a drink. And she says, how is it that you're asking me for a drink when you're a Jew? The Jews don't have anything to do with us Samaritans. And Jesus says, you know, if you understood the gift of God, and you would ask me for water, and I'd have given you living water, and it would have become like a fountain of water of life in your heart. She's still not getting the spiritual connection. She says, well, the well is deep, and you have nothing to draw with. How do you get this water? And Jesus says, finally, he has to take her to some issues that he knew that she would know something's about you that is different. And he says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, well, you've had five. The one you have now is not your husband. And she's like, how do you know all these things about me? And I'm sure Jesus elaborates, and he shares more about her life. And they talk and they conversate for a little while. And she says, I believe you must be a prophet. And she says, we know. Now, this is important because our next point is this. Not only are the fields everywhere and anyone, they're readier than you think. By the way, the word readier, it's really a word. I would never use a word that's not really a word. Readier than you think. So this lady says, now we know, now who is she speaking of? When she says, for we know, she's speaking of the city that she's from, the area of Samaria. She's saying, we Samaritans know that when the Christ comes, now Christ is who? The Messiah. For we know that when the Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says, I am he. Which is the same as, all caps, I am who. I'm the one that you've been anticipating. I'm the one that you've been looking for. It is me. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples later, the disciples saying, has anybody brought you any food? They've been in town buying food. All they want to do is get out of Samaria. Let's get the food, let's eat, and let's get out of here early in the morning. We don't feel comfortable being in Samaria. And Jesus says, you don't understand. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Now, what is that food? That food is obedience to the will of God. So in your life and in my life today, God is going to put things on our heart and things on our mind, which is his food. And he wants us to eat that food in obedience. He wants us to eat of the Word of God. When we eat of the Word of God, it brings us to an intersection of obedience. He said, for man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. So as we hear the Word of God ministered to us by the Spirit, or when we read the Word, God is going to speak to our heart desires. He's going to speak to our heart decisions and appointments and divine appointments and his will. He's going to speak it in our mind, and we are really bad about doubting God. So what we tend to do is say, oh, that was just me. That wasn't God. That was just me. But then when we step out obeying the Lord in simple faith, what do we find? We find that our obedience intersects with his appointment. It intersects with his will. It happens every day. And you say, well, why is that? Why would God have anything to do with me? Well, ask that question to the Samaritan woman. She did. Why are you talking to me? Who am I? Why are you? You know how the relationship is between us. And Jesus, he didn't care about all that. Jesus loved her. And he saw in her a mission field. And you know what she does? She ends up believing that he is the Christ. And she sets her water pot down. And she turns around and she heads back into the city. And Jesus is still sitting there at the well. And in the meantime, here comes the disciples that have been buying food in town. The disciples get back and they say, has anybody brought you anything to eat? And they have the conversation about the food and about God's will and about obedience. The disciples apparently are looking out there in their fields, the Samaritans' fields in the valley. They're kind of close to a valley on this road. There's Sychar and there's Shechem. These are biblical places. And there's Jacob's well. and they're looking out there across the plains, and maybe they're quoting the proverb, or maybe some of the disciples are saying, you know, it's still 4 months till the harvest. They're still thinking in the earthly realm. And Jesus says, I want you to see something. So there they are. And when we were in Israel, one thing I learned is it's this. There's none of this. It's hills everywhere. And suddenly, a whole throng of people coming from the city following this woman to come see if this is Christ. Remember, she went to him and said, could this be the Christ? Come and see. Could this be the Messiah that we've been anticipating for hundreds of years? They believed that Jesus, that the Messiah, was going to come to that well. That's why he said he must needs go through Samaria. Because they had been anticipating that the Messiah will come to this land. And I'll explain that in a second. And so there they are. And here comes this big group of people over the hill. And Jesus says, look. And he points to them. And he's getting the disciples to turn their heads and look that way. And he says, look, for I say unto you that the fields are already white for harvest. People are readier than you think. They realize then he's speaking spiritually to us. Now, here's the great truth in that. Some think that when they plant a seed, that it may take 50 years before that seed comes to fruition, not spiritually. They had seeds that had been planted. God had already had others laboring with the Samaritans. The Samaritans had already been anticipating the Christ to come to this well. Jesus speaks to this woman at the well, and the seeds are planted at the well, and by the time she leaves her water pot and leaves her past behind, she has already received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. It went from seed to harvest because it's a supernatural work. Sometimes we're sowing, sometimes we're watering, and sometimes we're harvesting, but we're all, those that sow, those that water, and those that harvest are all a part of the same work. It's not a separate work, it's the same work. And it's the Holy Spirit that is producing it. And so they come back and he's pointing at these people saying the fields are white for harvest. And the Bible says that they came and guess what happened? The Bible says many believed because of the word of the testimony of the woman. But then Jesus stayed in their city for 2 days. And the Bible says that many believed from his own word. In fact, they said, now we believe not just because of what you said. Now we believe because of what he has said. And you know what's interesting to me? He didn't have to work any more miracles before them to prove who he was. Yet the Jews were asking for miracles continually. Show us another sign. Show us another sign. The Samaritans, he just simply told them all about their life. He knew all about their past. He knew their struggles, their heartaches. He knew what they were going through. Jesus today knows your struggles. He knows your heartaches. He knows what you're going through. He knows your loneliness, or he knows your depression. He knows your financial situation. He knows every detail of your life. He knows your details better than you know your details. Our problem is this. We think that he won't have anything to do with me. He'll help somebody else. He's not going to help me. You don't know who I am. I'll tell you what, he helps all of us. He loves you. And he loved these Samaritans. Let me tell you what's interesting about this whole thing of why Jesus needed to go to Samaria. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 7, especially verses 6 and 7. Remember Genesis 11, we have the Tower of Babel. Everybody speaks the same language. They're trying to build a tower to God, and God confuses the languages, and he stops the work of the Tower of Babel, and then nations began to be founded all over the earth, and different languages all over the earth. And he looks at Abraham, or Abram at the time, and he walks up to Abraham. The Lord appears to Abraham, and he says, Abram. Now, Abram didn't know he was anything special, but he finds out today. And he says, Abram, I'm going to make of your descendants. Now, by the way, he has a wife that is barren at the time. He says, I'm going to make of your descendants as of the sands of the seashore, and I will bless the families of the earth through you. And it's going to be through your seed. What was that seed? That seed was a singular seed, capital S, not seeds as in many. It was singular. And it was Jesus Christ. He's saying, Abram, in your descendants, Now, Abraham had a son of promise named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, who is eventually called Israel. Jacob had 12 born to him, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons' name was Judah. Jesus came in the lineage of Judah, the one seed, the same seed of Genesis 3:15. And so Abram is told to get out with his family. They get out, and they had left Ur, and they're in Haran, which would be modern-day Turkey. And then they're told to leave Haran. Abram, get out of this country and go to the land of Canaan. And so they go to the land of Canaan and get to this place called Shechem. And Shechem is where Jacob's well ends up getting dug later. It's exactly where Jesus stopped, right there at Sychar. And he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And Abraham stops right there, and he goes up on the side of Mount Ebal, and he puts builds an offering and sacrifices it to the Lord, a blood offering, the innocent dying for the guilty. And Abraham blesses that land, and he thanks God for it. And he's reminded of those promises. Years later, Abraham is dead. In fact, Abraham got these promises 430 years prior to the law coming at Mount Sinai with Moses. And so now later Moses comes, but God doesn't allow Moses to cross the river into the land of Canaan because he had seen much war and much blood, and he lets Joshua cross into the land of Canaan. And Joshua, here he comes, and he's crossing the river, and he's going into the land of Canaan with thousands upon thousands of Israelites with him. And they start through this road in this valley, and they're going to this sacred place called Shechem. And they get to this sacred place. It's in Joshua chapter 8. And they get to this sacred place, and they stop. And Joshua recognizes we're on holy ground right here. This is where Abraham received the promises. This is the land that the Lord has given us. This is where the promise that a Savior will come has been given, that people will be saved by faith in this Savior, this Messiah. And they stop right there at Sychar, right there at Shechem, right there where the well is. And then Joshua gets half the people and he lines them up over here. They're in the valley. And he lines the other half of the people up over here. And the backs of this half is over looking at Mount Ebal. And the backs of this half is, their backs are looking at Mount Gerizim. And then in the middle, he places the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in that covenant was a picture of Jesus. The rod that budded, the bread that came from heaven, Jesus came from heaven. Everything that was in it, the tablets of stone, Jesus fulfilled the law. The mercy seat, he is our mercy seat. And he had all the people looking at the Ark of the Covenant. And while they're looking at the Ark of the Covenant, Joshua read all the words that had been given to Moses, even those he received in Exodus 20 on Mount Sinai. All those words read to the people. Can you imagine how long that took? As they stare at the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible also tells us that while they're looking at, guess who all's in the mix? It's not just Israelites. The Bible says it's the women and it's the children and it's the foreigners and it's the strangers that was with them. In other words, the whole world has to look to Jesus to be saved. It doesn't matter what language you speak or where you're from. The whole world, Jesus died for everyone. And there they are. They're all looking at the Ark of the Covenant. And Jesus says, I got to go through that place. Because he's now on earth, the Messiah. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 12 that he appeared to Abram. It was Jesus, the Word that became flesh, that was in Genesis chapter 12. It's just too powerful. And in Genesis 33:20, Jacob is going to give this land, the same place, he's dedicating it to his sons. And he says that this place is Elohim Israel, for he is the God of Israel. And he names it that. And Jesus, the God of Israel, Jesus, the Word that made the promise of salvations to Abraham, Jesus, the one who was the symbol of the Ark, who was the substance of the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant that was in this same place, Jesus shows up on foot, on earth, sent from heaven, the perfect God, the Son of God, and he stands there at that well in humility, and he reaches that lady for Christ, and then she reaches that city for Christ, and he reveals himself to Israel and to Samaria that the Messiah is here, and he says, I am he, basically the one who is speaking to you. It's exactly what he meant in John chapter 8, verse 56. Remember in John 8, 56? He had already told them in John 8 that Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they said, how can Abraham rejoice to see your day? You're not even 50 years old. And Abraham lived thousands of years before. What do you mean Abraham rejoiced to see your day? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus was saying, it was me in the Old Testament. It was me that was in the burning bush that Moses saw, that spoke to Moses. It was me that made that covenant with Abraham. And you say, can you prove that in the Bible? Can you prove that? I can prove it. Make a note of Galatians chapter 3, verse 8 and 16. Verse 8, he says, and the scripture foreseeing, that means looking ahead, that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying in you, and here's our Genesis 12, saying in you all the nations shall be blessed. We're going to another nation next week to share this Jesus that Abraham met way back there in Genesis chapter 12. Is that awesome or what? It's awesome. Verse 16, Galatians chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed, capital S, that's Jesus, were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, that's plural, as of many, but as of one. And he says, and he quotes an Old Testament scripture, and to your seed, capital S, who is Christ. He defines him. He is Christ. He says, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, way back there in Genesis, that it should make the promise of no effect. In other words, what that verse means in East Texas vernacular, ain't nothing going to stop it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen just exactly the way the Bible said it would. I stand here today to tell you this, this same Jesus is standing at the door, not at a well anymore physically, but he is standing at the door of every single heart that is in this room. And the Bible says that if you are willing to open the door, that he'll save you. The Bible says in Revelations 3:20 that I stand at the door and knock. And those who will believe in him or receive him, he says to them, he says, we will sup with him. And that means communion. That means fellowship. He says, those who will enter the door and let him into their heart, he's saying, we'll save you. Jesus will save you and he'll change you. And that's what he's doing today. And the last point, because we're out of time, I'll just give it to you so you can write it on your outline, is the rejoicing when we obey. It is a place of rejoicing when we obey. And that's what he meant when he says, those who sow and those who reap will rejoice together. Now, I hope you understand why it was important that Jesus stopped at the well. All those centuries, they've been thinking, the Messiah's going to come here one day. The Messiah's going to come here one day. And he did. And not only did he come to them, he saved many of them. That's our prayer today. You can pray this, and you can pray it in your own words. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you came to this earth, born of a virgin, and that you lived the life that I cannot live. And you lived it perfectly in my stead. Then you took the punishment that I deserve in your innocence. You took my punishment upon yourself at the cross. You spilt your blood, your atoning blood, your innocent blood. Born of a virgin, not having Adam's nature of sin. And you did that so that the work of salvation would be done by you. So that all we have to do on our end is believe as your Spirit convicts us. And Lord Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins, and that you're in this room right now speaking to my heart. And Lord Jesus, I give you my heart right now, this moment. Forgive me of my sins, save me, and give me eternal life.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.